Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We are always encouraged to know that God is touching lives all around the world through what He is doing right here in New Albany, Indiana. If you have a story about what God is doing in your life, please send an email to amen@hillsidechurch.us. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online or through text so we can continue to bring messages just like this one to you each week. Find out more by visiting hillsidechurch.us.
All right, well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to turn there as well. I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We'll be getting to these verses in a few minutes, but just want to get ahead of the game for you. You're going to want to follow along. These are amazing passages. And today's message is entitled, very simply, The Ascension of Jesus. A few years ago, the Lord, I don't want to just say it was the Lord, it was people as well, some people I was tracking with and some things I was just studying. I began to recognize there's a lot to Jesus' life. You may sound, you know, that may sound, excuse me, pretty obvious, but there's some remarkable rhythms recorded in the Gospels. So most of the Gospels, aside from John, most of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they actually talk about a lot about the life of Jesus. And then as well, they talk about the cross of Jesus, where He was crucified. Then, of course, they cover the resurrection of Jesus. Well, most of the Gospels actually account one other thing that happened, and it's called the ascension of Jesus. And I will tell you this candidly. Don't you like when pastors are transparent? I have not spent, or up until a few years ago, I had not spent much time on the ascension of Jesus. What it means for us to not only read the ascension of Jesus, but to step in an experiential way. Come on, God doesn't want you just knowing. He wants you knowing in your heart, right? He wants you living from your inner being, if that makes sense. And so there are ways we can read, which we will in just a moment, portions of Scripture that just highlight the ascension of Jesus. Just highlight, hey, Jesus ascended, right? I've actually been to the hill, very powerful moment for me, to be honest with you, at that area just outside of Jerusalem where it's traditionally known. Jesus went into the heavenly realms and sat down at the right hand of God. But it's something entirely different to live the ascension of Jesus. To live the ascension of Jesus. It's one thing to know about it. It's another thing to live it. And what I mean by that is for many years of my life, I lived with Jesus as a good advisor. He offered what I call good advice. Many people, countless people today, and it's a great starting place, they approach these scriptures as a good advice manual, right? It's just offering some tidbits, some good pointers. And I would propose to you that's kind of knowing in a headway scripture, knowing in your mind in a logical sense, okay, I can see how that makes sense. And we leave it. Unknowingly or knowingly, in that moment, we leave the leadership of Jesus in our control. It's God as advisor. But I want to propose to you, and I hope to lead you this morning to this conclusion, that God should be, life abundantly is, God is ultimate authority in your life. And the culmination of the Gospels, it isn't a stopping place when Jesus dies. It's not a stopping place when Jesus resurrects. No. The Gospels end with Christ ascending to His rightful place in the heavenly realms. And while in one sense it can be hard for our natural mind to understand that, we don't have to be limited by our natural mind. We can take it directly as it is addressing each and every one of us as followers of Christ. Jesus does not desire to offer you advice. He will willingly give you advice. But one of the revelations I had a few years ago was, look, Jesus isn't just good advice. Jesus is ultimate authority. Ultimate authority. Mess with it as much as you want, but he is after ultimate authority in your life. And I would propose to you the best life you and I can ever experience. Doesn't mean there won't be valleys. Doesn't mean there won't be suffering. Doesn't mean there won't be pain. Through it all, Jesus is after ultimate authority, because God, through and in his love, he knows what is best for us. Amen? God knows what we need. I can't tell you, almost every day, I'm approaching prayer, and here's my thought. I know what's best for me. And honestly, sometimes I do. But I take that thought captive underneath the ultimate authority of God. God, you have my best interest in mind. I don't know what that even looks like, but I know you have my best interest in mind. And I pray that as followers of Christ, we'd be captivated by submitting our hearts and our lives to the ultimate authority that is found in Jesus. So, quick drink for me. I'll kick into a couple stories. We can bring those first. Let's bring image number one up. The image right there is Pope John Paul II. The gentleman that he is with, it's pretty easy to recognize who the Pope is, okay? It's the Pope on the left. The person right next to him is his assassin, Mehmet Ali Asha. On May 13th, 1981, Pope John Paul II was crossing St. Peter's Square in the Vatican City, which is located in Rome in Italy. His assassin, who had escaped from a Turkish prison after receiving a life sentence for murdering a journalist, fired 4 shots with a 9mm pistol. 2 struck the Pope in his lower intestine, 1 in his right arm, and 1 in his left index finger. 2 bystanders were also wounded. An Italian court sentenced Aja to life in prison. The motive for the assassination attempt and its planners remains mysterious. Theories and allegations have accused the CIA, the KGB, the Bulgarian government, the Turkish mafia, and more. In 1983, John Paul II visited his would-be assassin. They had a private conversation and emerged as friends. The Pope stayed in touch with Aja's family during the latter's incarceration. And in 2000, Pope John Paul II requested that his assassin be pardoned. The request was granted. Aja was released and deported to Turkey, where he was imprisoned for the life sentence he had fled decades prior. He converted to Christianity while incarcerated and was finally released in 2010. In December 2014, he returned to Rome and laid 2 dozen white roses at the Pope's tomb. The ascension of Jesus has practical implications for our daily living. Pope John Paul II probably went through a season where he wasn't feeling it. A would-be assassin, a man with a 9mm pistol, laying 4 shots into his body with attempted murder. 2 years later, the Pope is visiting him in the room, and they emerge as friends. Y'all, that is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But I propose to you, it is a byproduct of someone living with the ascension of Jesus in their daily lives. That decision was made decades before Pope John Paul II was even Pope John Paul II. That decision would have been made as he realized and recognized Jesus is not good advice. Jesus is salvation, and we ultimately lay our lives down to the ultimate authority, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Pope John Paul, what he was experiencing in the moment, his emotions followed his reality. His reality was this: Christ is King. my king came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He is the Prince of Peace. And while he hung on the cross, bearing upon himself the sin of all of humanity, past, present, and future, some of his last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Following Jesus in the ascended life means limiting our choices. You and I wake up with all sorts of ways to experience life, all sorts of ways to go about our relationships, all sorts of ways to lean on our own understanding. And as Proverbs 3 says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him who has ultimate authority in your life. Who has ultimate say-so? Your emotions? Your feelings? Walmart? Target? Or God? God must have ultimate authority. God calls for us to live a life of ultimate authority. If we want to be, if I want to be, think of this, if I want to be a city on a hill, a light that burns brightly for the world to see, I better get one thing right. And that is my life laid down and surrendered to Christ as ultimate authority. Ultimate authority. And Jesus empowers us to live through His Spirit. He empowers us. And I'd propose to you, especially in the area of forgiveness, forgive. Let your feelings catch up with you later. That's the best way to live. Just forgive. Just forgive. Just let that water roll off like a duck's back, man. Just let it come right out. Forgive. Let your feelings follow you later. Second story I would like to bring up is a lady by the name of Josephine Butler. And in the 19th century, she would be identified as this, the most distinguished Englishwoman of the 19th century. Isn't that a lovely picture? She's from a few years back. This story is of social justice in action. It was a strange sight, the story goes. A well-dressed and respectable woman stood outside a brothel. She was beautiful, but her clothing marked her not as a prostitute, but as the middle-class Victorian mother she was. She had recently confronted the Paris police over their abusive treatment of prostitutes under their legal control. The chief officer wasn't convinced by her arguments, but was charmed by the woman in front of him. This wasn't surprising, as all who met her felt her impact. She left with written permission to view the many government-controlled brothels. A well-educated and cultured woman with a husband and children, her decision to not only enter brothels, but to advocate for prostitutes, was shocking to society. She viewed her war as a consecrated rebellion. Isn't that a great way? I think that's a great way of defining discipleship. Consecrated rebellion against the idols of the world. Come on. You know I bring up the idols of the world all the time, right? Money. Mo' money. Sex. Right? Power. War. Vengeance. Idols of the world. We're called to what? Live a consecrated rebellion against the principalities and powers of darkness. Listen to this. As she talked to prostitutes and visited brothels, she uncovered even more heinous abuse. She was shocked at how young these ladies were and alarmed when she found out that some had been forced into the slave trade. The age of consent at the time was 13 years, and there were no laws to protect young women from being lured away to other countries under false pretenses, only to find themselves enslaved in a brothel. She called it white slavery. and started calling for political change. One of her contemporaries would knock out all slavery in the UK. God was doing a major work in the UK, which, by the way, we followed. We didn't lead the way. God was up to amazing things in England at this time with William Wilberforce and so forth. But there's a lady, sometimes unknown to culture, who was battling on behalf of the disenfranchised and marginalized. Let's be honest. That is ridiculous. She had it all. Come on, if you're unfamiliar with society in the UK during this time, I want to invite you to watch Downton Abbey. And no, I'm not going to have a viewing party. I did too many years ago. But I want to encourage you, there was an upstairs way of society, a downstairs way of society, and then there's a portion of society that's so far on the extreme, so far downcast and unknown, that you will find Jesus amongst them. And this lady could have used her status to elevate and to grow her own influence and her own, you know, desire for fame. But what did she do? She knew that Jesus lived a life, and as he died and rose again, and as he ascended, he laid claim to ultimate authority in our lives. What you and I do with the one who is the ultimate authority in our lives, all we simply do is surrender. And the surrender of our life has an influence in the ways and the lives of people around us. The ways and the life of people around us. What's remarkably unique about Christianity is every lick of the journey is by grace. You know how C.S. Lewis, I've shared this several times, you know how C.S. Lewis stumbled in upon an Oxford debate? And they'd been debating about hours for all the world religions. Well, what's the difference? What's really, you know, what makes Christianity unique to blah, 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 to just going through and the whole conversation. God, he was just walking by and he stumbles in. I'm going to misquote it, but I'm going to be close. And he just said, oh, that's an easy answer. What distinguishes Christianity is grace. You cannot earn it. There are no 8 steps. There is no ladder. It is receive, but somehow in that receiving, we find ourselves yielded and surrendered to the leadership of Jesus Christ. I promised we'd get there. Luke 24, 44 through 53. Follow along. We've got it on the screens for you as well. 44 through 53. Here it is. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Whew, I want that verse alone. And in verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ, by the way, Christ was not a last name. Christ means Messiah. Jesus, Messiah. Yeshua, Messiah. Messiah had tremendous biblical and actually just cultural ramifications. The Messiah would come. Messiah is unique to the Jewish people alone. It is truly the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In verse 50, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. There is a chance, this is the most important message I preach all year. There is a chance, this is the most important message I preach all year. There was also a chance that last year when I taught on the ascension of Jesus, it was also the most important message I preached all year. Why is it the most important message? Well, because it is the most toe-stepping on the toes of our heart. Because I have noticed, even in my own life, fandom is a thing in the kingdom of God. Jesus, I will be your biggest fan. I will be your biggest fan. But all through the Gospels, Jesus is not calling fans. He is calling followers. And followers will follow him to and through the cross. They will experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also, they will live in the knowledge, not just mentally, but in the inner man working its way out, the knowledge that Jesus is the ascended one. Remember, I've highlighted it all through these past few weeks. Christians were persecuted, listen, not because they believed in Jesus. No, Rome didn't care that they believed in Jesus. They really didn't. They had no problems with that. The time that they stepped into having problems were when Christians started denouncing Caesar was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The times they stepped into persecution were when they were denouncing Caesar as the Son of God. And they rightfully understood that there is only one King of Kings. There is only one Lord of Lords. There is only one Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Rome couldn't handle it. And the tension, the battle you face on the inside at times, it's the same battle. Rome couldn't handle it. Can I be honest? There are moments my heart can't quite handle it. Because I like having my way. Tell me I'm not alone. Amen. My wife knows this to be true. I like having my way. I like things my way. My way. Lord is calling for us to live his way. Can I tell you, listen, if the ascension of Jesus is a doorway, let me tell you something. I want to step in to a healthy, whole, strong, vibrant, flourishing, amazing marriage. You don't do this. That's my way. You will not find yourself getting there unless you say, God, I humble myself. Jesus, you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Here we go. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But I'm going to fake a little smile. No, God, here's the deal, God. I'll make a deal. Let's make a deal. I want the amazing marriage my way. And God's like, okay, you do your thing. When you're desperate enough, come find me. Anybody desperate this morning? Anybody desperate for the life of Christ flowing in and through you? Yes, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. My hope, listen, I don't know about you and why you moved to this area, but my wife and I have one agenda: to see the kingdom of heaven released in greater measure, to jump in and join so many amazing local churches in this region, and to partner, to unify, to declare with one voice, Christ is King. He is Lord of Lords. I trace all my problems down to one thing: my way. Jesus has never disappointed me. Not once. And the moments he did disappoint me, I got in prayer. And he reminded me, Paul, you set some expectations. I did not. I said, okay, I'm going to go back and learn the expectations I can have. Learn what it means to come up under ultimate authority of Christ. I want to encourage you, the ascension of Jesus. There we go. Is an account in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and the book of Acts in chapter 1. Is the moment where Jesus was lifted to the heavenly realms and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. While we cannot be transported in this moment to the heavenly realms to see the seat of Jesus Christ next to the Father, we need not be distracted from the major implications these passages have for followers of Jesus. The implications are immense. I've shared this whole time, this first thought. Jesus has ultimate authority. So I propose to you, what choice did Pope John Paul II have? None. You forgive your assassins. You forgive the people that gossip about you. You forgive the people who slander you. You forgive the people who think you're small-minded. You forgive the people who are better educated than you and make you feel like peanuts. You forgive the people who wrong you. There is no other way in the way of Christ. But in that forgiveness, you have released yourself to come up under the Prince of Peace, the calmer of the storms, the provider of every need, the displayer of signs, wonders, and miracles, the mysterious one who knows all things, who Paul would write in Colossians, through him all things hold together. Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Come on. You may think you're the only one aggravated. No. I am too. Think of me. I had to study this thing the whole week. But I want to tell you, Jesus is more than what we can fathom or imagine. And God is one to be experienced. He is one to be known, to be loved by, to be yielded and surrendered to. Psalm 103 would say like this, God does not, your heavenly Father does not treat you or me as our sins deserve. But he is slow to anger. He is patient. He is loving. To know God is to be love, to experience the authority of Jesus isn't to experience the authority you and I see in our human interactions. No. Jesus is perfect in all of his ways. In fact, I like to tell people, if part of what you're feeling is condemnation, let me tell you, that is not God. If part of what you feel at times in your walk with God is conviction, let me tell you, that is God. Condemnation leaves you paralyzed and you can't move forward. Conviction leaves you inspired, called to the next level, and you move forward in the grace and the life that is offered because of Jesus and his blood that was shed for our sins. Key thought, I love it. Disciples live for Jesus. Live with Jesus as ultimate authority. Fans live with Jesus as the ultimate advisor. We are inundated with a culture of advice, if you have not realized. We are inundated with advice, good advice. Good advice, honestly, literally, good advice. The problem with advice is we're still in control. We're still in control. There are moments in the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't do it on Sundays, but in my I'm like, I groan. Oh, Jesus, that hurts. Why you got to be bringing that up? Because I love you. And remember, you're not a fan. You're a follower. You following me through. Jesus is ultimate authority. The second thought here, and I'll bring this to a close. We'll land this airplane. Jesus' mission is the ultimate mission. You were taught for a time, I was taught for a time to submit myself to missions that are outside the kingdom of God. To submit myself, whether knowingly or unknowingly, to the principles and powers, principalities and powers of this world. Some of them appear very innocent. But the way you can tell if something's a principality and power is by how you lay down your head at night. In peace, in fear, in hope, in disappointment, in rage and anger, or in strength and self-control. Because the one we serve brings a fruit into our lives. Love, peace, joy, patience, long suffering. You can suffer long. The early church did. How did the early church make it? How could they suffer long? They knew what it was to live with Christ ascended, the ascension of Christ. I think of the lady we mentioned at the beginning, Josephine Butler. She understood Jesus' mission is the ultimate mission. It's the ultimate mission. It's the best life possible. Listen, I said this last week. Every moment is a mission field. It never changes. I could take that last thought, use it all year long. Every moment, it's a mission field. This lady, Josephine Butler, she saw it. Every moment is a mission field. Every moment. She had been raised, in fact, to see the world in that way. You can read more about her history. But she was raised in that way, to not look at self, but to look to others, to care for others. Beautiful picture of our life in Christ. That Jesus calls us up, and he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now the beauty of that is, your workplace gets to reap all the benefits of that. Come on, let's be honest. How many of you coworkers excited to see you? Okay. That's a good question. All right, maybe that was a strange one. Let me ask you, right? How about this? See your workplace as an environment where you can share the love of God. You don't have to even bring your Bible. You don't have to, you know, ask your friend what this says as you, you know, subtly open up the Bible app and have a verse for him or her. No, that's crazy. Don't do that. What you can do, though, is you can serve. What you can do is you can love. Can I tell you what you can do? You want to know how to do something better that ain't nobody doing? You can refrain from slander. Mic drop. You can refrain from gossip. Are you known as a gossiper in your workplace? Ouch. I tell you, that alone draws people in. You know what gossip and slander does, right? What does it do? Tears. Here's what you think it's doing. I'm tearing down somebody else. Gossip and slander, you want to know what it does? You don't know this. You're tearing down your witness for Christ. Man, followers of Jesus, y'all always talk that bad about each other? Do y'all always talk about your differences instead of the things that unify? Do you always go around pointing out people's wrong? Do you always go around talking about your church like that? Man, you crazy. Hey, guess what? I've been there. Doesn't mean it's right. What does it mean? It means there's an area that I gotta take. It feels good. I learned how to gossip from some family sometime. Didn't take me long. I learned it real good, real fast. I'm not saying me, just proposing people do. And you learn it, and then you just swing it right over, and so you go to your workplace. I've heard there are workplaces out there. I don't think it's yours, but there are workplaces out there that are marked by gossip and slander. Whoa. There are families. Dinner table. Hello. What you, you want your kids to love church? You love church. You want your kids to love Jesus? Love Jesus. You want your kids to respect grown adults? Whew, respect grown adults. It's a beautiful picture. Around our table, we miss it. Amen. I'll tell you that. We miss it. But I can tell you one thing. We talk about the good things of God. We talk about the faithfulness of others. We talk about the kids' ministry team down there, up early, dressed wonderfully, serving, faithfully, pouring into our kids. Listen, do not let missed expectations dictate what's coming out of your mind and out of your heart. Remember this. We're called to live under the authority and leadership of Jesus. I had to learn that a very hard way. Hope my pastor never listens to this message. But I have sat in church as a pastor and my heart far from the kingdom of God. Don't get me wrong, I was saved. I was following Jesus. We had grown a little distant. We kept a little space. But man, I'll never forget. We had a pastor come into the church. His name was John Bevere. He wrote a worldwide bestseller. It's a pretty good book. It's about 20 years old. It was called this, The Bait of Satan. How many of you know that's a little intriguing? Well, what does that look like? You know what he talked about? He talked about unforgiveness. He talked about bitterness. And in the book, it talks about how it begins to weave its way all through the fiber of your being. Can I just encourage you? We weren't created to live that way. It doesn't mean we don't see misgivings and can't go talk to somebody. It doesn't mean we can't reach out and say, man, you know, but here's how the kingdom of God works. Talk to the person face to face. Come on, y'all, you know that. I'm going to end with that. Because that's another message another time. And I'm feeling too convicted, all right? But I remember there were moments on a Saturday night. I would go to church service Saturday night. And then I would have to minister Sunday mornings. And I just remember there have been seasons where I'm like, God, forgive me. Forgive the posture of my heart. I was so out of place. So out of line. Thinking I knew everything. Man, Lord, humble me. And that's a bit of my moment, my story. An area that was not submitted and yield to Jesus Christ. The Bible is full of healthy perspectives. You want a healthy perspective for your family? James chapter 1, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the early church, one of the leaders of the early church, says this, every good and perfect gift comes from your heavenly Father above. Is your job a gift? Is your family a gift? Are your relationships a gift? Just settle it, because if they are, guess what? They are a gift from God. And then here's what we do. We understand God, not me, God is sovereign. And I've come up under his leadership. Well, what about the bad times? Whew, I am up under his leadership. What about the good times? Whew, I am up under his leadership. What about when I'm exhausted? Whew, what about when everybody else is doing it? Whew, you just keep, right? That's discipleship. Woo! Realign myself to the leadership of Jesus. I want to tell you, I'm passionate about it. I'm excited about it, because I have lived through the heartache of not recognizing Jesus in his rightful place. It's painful. I smile, I talk about these things, but I've lived with unforgiveness and it hurts like hell. You think it's doing something for yourself, but you being eaten alive on the inside. Man, I've lived in gossip and slander. I was the professional gossiper. You know what a professional gossiper, their opening line, right? Hey, yo, this isn't gossip, but bling, 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 right? You know. If you don't know, there you know. Now you know. Those are professional. I've been that guy. And I've lived with the pain of those moments. I've lived with life not on mission, no purpose, no identity, winging it in my own strength, chasing after the idols of this world. And they serve and they're pleasurable for a season. But at the end of the day, there is only one whose leadership can be trusted, and that is Jesus Christ. He always leads us to life. Amen? I want to do two things as we close in prayer. two things. One, and here's a good thing. You don't have to lift a hand. You don't have to make eye contact. You just get to enjoy your seat. Two things. One, you and I need a moment. There's always a moment. There's always a crossing of the line. We have these. Sometimes for me, it's in worship. Sometimes for me, it's in the message. Sometimes for me, it's after church. It's just in my daily living, in my daily life. But there is a moment where you make a conscious decision. You lay your weapons down. And you walk away. And you say, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm not picking them up. Can you go ahead and take them? I don't need them. I'm yours. I've had those moments, and I want to encourage you, if there's an area, if you are tight-fisted in any arena of life, it's going to seem so counterintuitive, but sometimes your control, sometimes my control stifles the kingdom of God coming alive in us. So I want to give you a moment, just where you are. I want to lead you in a prayer of letting go. Could be financial. Could be. I've had that. Could be financial. Could be relational. I've had that. It could be, you know, bitterness. It could be, you may not be feeling it, may not be sensing it. You just may need to go, God, I forgive. I am not feeling it. Let me remind you, God, I'm not feeling it, but I choose to forgive. I want to tell you there's power in that moment. I want to give you that moment. Then the second is, I want to lead you in a prayer to step into the family of God, the kingdom of God. If you've been sensing that knock on your heart, that inner witness, like, man, it's time for a change. It's time to yield. I want to be all in. I want to lead you in a prayer for that. So first off, let's pray. We're going to lay our weapons down. Lord, we thank you for your leadership. I recognize, God, that you have called me to live submitted and surrendered to your ways. Trading my control for your Holy Spirit. I'm trading my tight fist to living life open-handed and yielded and surrendered and submitted to the kingdom of God. Jesus, set up residence in me. Be on the throne of my heart. I'm not limiting you to ultimate advice. I recognize you as ultimate authority. Have your way in me, in Jesus' name. Secondly, if you have felt the unction, if you felt the call, if you felt the invitation from Jesus, he's standing there inviting you, saying, come and follow me. I want to tell you, the Lord will lead you into good pastures. You will find rest for your soul. You will find peace from the madness of life. You will find strength from the Holy Spirit. You will gain an understanding, and you will not have to live yielded to the ways of this world, but you will step into the kingdom with all of your sins forgiven, marked by the love of God, forever known. I want you to know this. When he saw you born, he knew you. Before one day ever took place. The beginning of the Bible, it actually declares after he made humanity, here's what he says, it is good. I want you to think about that. The Lord looks at you and says, you are good. Jesus invites you into relationship, into the family of God. He doesn't see all the problems. He sees the potential and the purpose he's called for you. And he offers forgiveness for all of our mistakes. For all of our problems, he gives us a second chance through life in him. I want to give you an opportunity. Lord, I need you. I ask forgiveness for all of my sins. Jesus, I see you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Savior of the world. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me heaven here now. Strengthen me. Uplift me. I thank you, Lord, that I'm no longer lost, but I'm found. I'm not living according to my problems, but I'm living according to your purposes. I receive you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.